application of it to your heart. It is a marvelous thing that God has left us His written word. This is the full revelation of God. This is a revealing to us of the mind of God and the will of God and the ways of God and the works of God. And we have this book before us, and it is our duty and our honor to take the Word of God and read this book and ask God if He would give us understanding and give us wisdom of that which we read. And I would say this to you. You need not think that God will do anything for you other than using His Word to do it. That's why you need to take your Bible. That's why every boy, every girl, every man, every woman ought to take the Scriptures and read as we do. And ask God to do something for you. I remember when I was growing up and my mom and dad began to take us to the Baptist church in Bassett, Virginia. And they got each of us Bibles. And when I was 6 years of age, my mom and dad made sure I had my Bible. My sister had her Bible. My brother had his Bible. We came to church and we sat there and we listened. Or at least we acted like we did. We took the Bible. And if we wasn't following along the Scriptures, if we decided to doodle or something like that, we'd hear about it when we got home. Any of y'all raised that way? That's the way it was in the house in which I grew up. But I'll tell you what it did. It gave me a great respect for the Word of God. And so I want you children to follow with us also in the Bible. And you ought to also sing with us. Take the song book. When we sing, you open the song book and you sing. Just right along with us adults. You see, these worship services, I don't want the young people of our congregation to ever get the idea, oh, these services are just for the older folks. This is for all of us. It's for all of us. And I want you to listen no matter what your age is. We got young ones here tonight, and we've got, we'll say seasoned folks with us. And we're thankful for everybody, the young and the old, and those who fall somewhere in between. And we ask God to speak to us, but He's only going to speak to us through the Bible. And I say to you moms and dads, you need to have your Bible with your child opened. And you need to indicate to them just how vital the Bible is to you. If you take the things of God lightly, and I'm sure none of you do, but if you were to take the things of God lightly, then they will do just as you do. So we're all open now to Isaiah chapter 45. And this is my subject. You'll find a phrase repeated in two verses of Scripture in Isaiah 45, verses number 16 and 17. And you'll be able to recognize the phrase that's repeated, of course. Isaiah 45, verses 16 and 17. They shall be ashamed and also confounded. Who's the they? The wicked, the unbelievers. They shall be ashamed and also they shall be confounded. He says, all of them. All of them. And they shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But, now that's one group of people. But there's another group of people. But Israel, they shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed. That other group, they're going to be ashamed, but you shall not be ashamed nor confounded. They're going to be confounded, but you're not going to be confounded. And well, how long is this going to last? World without end. So my subject is ashamed and confounded. Now in the first verse that I read to you, verse 16, this is what's going to happen to people who are unbelievers, who die without God, without hope, without Christ, without the blood of the Redeemer. And let us all remember that God, though He is good, and though He is merciful, He is also just, and He is holy, and He will by no means clear the guilty. There's this idea that has always been afloat in the world, that because God is a good God, because God is a giving God, that He's not going to punish people who die without Christ unless they've just been really vile, ungodly, sinful people. Be warned. Be warned. God will punish sin. He's got to punish sin. Every transgression against God's holy law shall receive a just recompense, the scripture says, of reward. We read the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let the wicked be warned. Let those here tonight, any who are gathered tonight who are unbelievers, you don't look to Christ Jesus for all of your salvation. You're not looking to His blood. You're not looking to His righteousness. Somehow or another you think that, others who are worse than you, they need a Savior, but you're all right. No, you're not all right. You're not all right unless you're in Christ Jesus. Unless you're washed in His sin-atoning blood. Unless you're robed in the garments of God's salvation. Unless the righteousness of the Lord Jesus has been imputed to you. You are not all right with God. And God will punish the wicked. And He says here in this verse of Scripture, of those who are unbelievers, they shall be ashamed. And they shall also be confounded, all of them. And it doesn't matter the sincerity that they had or the religion that they had or the works that they did. Those things don't matter. These people who are outside of Jesus Christ, who don't believe Him, who don't rest in Him, who don't look to Him as their only hope of glory, who have no real heart interest in what He did at the cross of Calvary, in His death, in His substitutionary sacrifice, in the offering up of Himself to God as that which paid the penalty price for all who believe Him. Those who don't believe Him now and who die without faith in Christ Jesus, they're going to experience this. They're going to be ashamed. And they're going to be confounded, all of them. And they're going to confusion together. All who are makers of idols and including worshipers of idols. This is the portion of the wicked, the wrath of God. Psalm 11, verse 6. The psalmist says, upon the wicked the Lord shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. God will, He will punish with everlasting punishment all idolaters. Now, it doesn't matter what somebody might call their idol. You see, an idol is that which takes the place of God, that the place that is rightfully God's. Thou shalt worship no other God before me. Anybody, anything you put before the Lord God of glory, that's an idol. And God's going to punish all idolaters. Now, men call their idols by very familiar names. There are people who call their idol Jesus. There are people who call their name, the name of their God, the Lord. But unless the Jesus that you worship, the Lord that you bow down to, unless He is the God of the Bible, the God who is holy, the God who is just, the God who is righteous, the God who is sovereign, the God who does His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth so that no hand can stay Him or say unto Him, what doest thou? If you don't worship that God, the God who's so holy that He can only save sinners through a suitable substitute, if you don't worship that God, you're an idolater no matter what you call your God. And you may say He's Jesus. You may say He's the Holy Spirit. But unless your God is identified in the Bible as He has set Himself forth, as the Creator, as the one who is the God of providence, as the God who's the God of salvation, unless that's the God you worship, unless that's the God I worship, listen, we're idolaters. And if we live and die in that state, then one of these days we're going to be ashamed. And we're going to be confounded. And all of us are going to go to confusion together. Because we're idolaters. You see, this is what God has got to do. He's got to save us from idolatry. We need to understand that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is an idolater by nature. We're born being religious, but our religion is altogether wrong. Hold your place here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is where the subject of repentance arises. Because here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, these people were idolatrous, the people of Thessalonica. They had their idea of what God was like, but they worshiped the wrong God. And when the Apostle Paul went and preached to them, he dealt with, in all of his preaching, he dealt with the real identity of God. And therefore, the people, as the Spirit of God took the Word of God, the people realized the gods that they had been worshiping were merely the vain imaginations of their own heart. You see, the images that men worship, be they rocks or trees or a false Jesus or a false God, they all come out of man's imagination. Man's evil imagination, which the Scripture says, is only evil continually. Images are born in men's minds. And men worship them often from their hearts with sincerity, with the desire to satisfy or to please their God. I don't deny the sincerity of a lot of people, a good many people in religion today. I don't deny that. There are people who are very committed. They're regular in their church attendance. They read their devotional books. They'd go to their Sunday school classes. They'd go to their church worship services. And they enter in and they sing songs. And they have some version of the Bible that they read a little bit. And they feel like that all is well between them and a holy God. They're very sincere and very committed. But here's the problem. Most people worship an idol. It's just a figment of their vain imaginations. You see, Jesus is not who you say He is or who you think He is. Jesus is who He says He is. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of kings. He doesn't need your pity. He doesn't need your tears. He doesn't need your help. He's the sovereign of the universe. Because He did the work of redemption God gave Him to do, He's been exalted. And He reigns at the right hand of God. And all things are fulfilling His will. He is not waiting on you to let Him do anything. He's God. He's the Lord. He's omnipotent. And He's sovereign. He does His will everywhere. In the heavens above, on the earth, and beneath the earth. And all men and all demons and all angels answer to Him. And everything moves on His timetable. Is that the God you worship? If that's not the God you worship, if that's not the Christ that you believe in, listen, you need to find out right now, you've been worshiping an idol. If your Jesus needs you, if He needs you to open your heart for Him, if He needs you to let Him do something, you got the wrong Jesus. And He can't help you. And I'll tell you what God will do. He will bring you to do what He brings all of His people to do, to repentance from idolatry. This is what's said of the people of Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul writes to them, I preached from this portion of Scripture here just a few weeks ago. We said this is the first letter that he wrote, and he addressed these believers in Thessalonica. And he writes to them, and he says, I hear good things about you. And for the sake of our limited amount of time, drop down to verse 9. For they themselves, that is these other people from different locations, they manifest, it says the word show, they manifest, they tell us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, they tell us how you responded to the Word of God. How you loved the gospel that I preached. Now watch it. And how ye turned to God from idols. That's what repentance is. It's turning to God from idols. I came to realization one day, many years ago, that the God I had been worshiping was not the God of the Bible. I repented of that. And the Jesus in whom I trusted, the Jesus in whom I placed my ever-living soul, He couldn't save me. And in turning to the Lord Jesus, I turned away from that false Jesus. A pitiful Jesus can't help you. He can't save you. And this is what the apostle says. You turn to God. You turn to God as you turned away from idols. Have you turned away from your idolatrous Jesus? And that God you used to trust in, and you thought, well, that's the God of the Bible. And then you found out that's not the God of the Bible at all. I was wrong. You know, it's a blessed day when the Spirit of God invades the heart. And He shows us, He convinces us, we've been wrong about these things. Because we've made up our minds, we're right. I got it right, preacher. I've always been a Christian. I've always been a child of God. I've always believed on Jesus. No, you haven't always believed on Him. And I guarantee you haven't always believed the gospel of truth, because you can't believe it till you hear it. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. In whom you believe after that you heard the word of truth. What is that? The gospel of your salvation. You heard of full redemption by Christ Jesus. You heard about this work of reconciliation that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, He rendered to God the Father. And you heard the gospel then, and then you were saved by that very gospel. And here's what happened. You turn from your idols to serve the living God. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 45 then. Go back to the text. Now, concerning people who persist in idolatry, this is what the Lord says. Look again at verse 16. They shall be ashamed. That means they'll be put to shame before God. Literally, it means to be drastically disappointed due to the exposure of guilt. That's literally what it means. That's a full definition of it. It means to be drastically disappointed before God due to Him exposing your guilt. You see, in the day of judgment, the books are going to be open. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 20. The books will be opened, and the dead shall be judged out of those things written in the books. And God will put on public display for all of the world to see the vileness and the ungodliness of the wicked. And the evidence will be presented by God Himself. God will be the judge. God will be the jury. God will produce the evidence. And people in that day will be ashamed. That is, they will be so disappointed that the gods in whom they trusted can do them no good. They never did do them any good. They're like the gods of mentioned, like Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. When Elijah squared off against those false prophets of the groves, the prophets of Baal. They had reached an agreement. King Ahab had reached an agreement with Elijah and all the people of Israel that if Elijah brought an animal sacrifice and these prophets brought an animal sacrifice, whichever God devoured the sacrifice who sent fire from heaven, that's the God they'd all worship. Well, Baal couldn't answer the pleas, the cries, the prayers of those prophets. Because Baal is just a dead idol. It's like David wrote about. He has eyes, but he can't see. He's got ears, but he can't hear. He's got feet, but he can't walk. In fact, look over in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah writes about these idols. First of all, Isaiah quotes the Lord, Isaiah 46 verse 3. The Lord says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you." He says, "To whom will you liken me? Make me equal and compare me that we may be like." And the Lord speaks of the foolishness of the people. He says, "They lavish gold out of the bag, they weigh silver in the balance, and they hire a goldsmith. And he maketh a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, they set him in his place, and he stands there. And from his place, he can't remove. He can't move. Why not? He's dead. There's no life in this God. Yea, one shall cry unto him, but he can't answer. That was Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 18, they cried to Baal, "Oh Baal, save us! Oh Baal, hear us!" And they got up on top of the altar and began to cut themselves and bleed. My friends, that's sincerity there. That's people who mean business. But Baal couldn't hear them. Baal couldn't answer them. Baal couldn't save them out of their trouble. And God says, remember this and show yourselves to be men. And bring it to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Remember the things that I've done. That's what God says. For I am God. There's none else. I am God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that aren't yet done. I say my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. These gods can't help you. That's what the Lord is saying. And if you persist in worshiping an idol, he says, one of these days you're going to be put to shame. And you're going to be so disappointed that your God can't help you. I tell you, you think about it, it's a very sad thing. There's so many people who mean well. And as I say, and I hate to overuse that word, they're sincere, but for lack of a better word, I'll use it again. They just mean business. Oh, how disappointed they're going to be when they face God at the judgment. And there's no blood that has washed them. There's no righteousness to robe them. There's no salvation to cover them. And all the good that they thought they were doing, all the worship they thought they were rendering to God, what they were really rendering it just to an idol. Hold your place here. Look at Matthew 7. Let's just read this. I know that you know this passage of Scripture well, but it bears reading many, many times again. Matthew chapter 7. I don't want to be in this number. I don't want you to be in this number either. He says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." I can't tell you how many people who've said to me through the years of a loved one, said, "Well, he loves the Lord." Well, just because you say you love the Lord and just because you call him the Lord, it don't mean that he is the one you worship, the Lord God of glory. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the will of the Father who is in heaven? "That everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him shall have everlasting life." That's what the Scripture says. That's God's revealed will. It's his revealed will that you forsake all other hope and help. And you run to Jesus Christ as fast as you can. You believe on him. You look to him. Now look at verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day." This is scary. Many? Not just a few. Not just a handful of people. But many will say to me in that day. Say to the Lord at the judgment. The great white throne judgment. When our Lord Jesus Christ puts on the black robe of justice, many will say to him in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We preached. And in thy name cast out devils? We cast out demons. And in thy name done many wonderful works. All those things we did, Lord, for you. Because I love Jesus. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never loved you. I never had any affection for you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let me tell you something about false religion. And this is scary. Because false religion is all around us. And it's throughout the world. All the works, all the deeds, all the worship of people who are in false religion are just works of iniquity. That's all they are. Just works of iniquity. Just more vileness building up against them. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. He says they shall be ashamed. They're going to be so disappointed. They're going to be disappointed in the day of judgment. When you stand before the Lord, will you be ashamed? Are you going to be disappointed? Will you be put to shame by God? Go back over here to the text. He says something else too. He says not only ashamed, but confounded. Also confounded. What does that mean? It means God is going to disgrace them before all peoples and angels. They will be absolutely humiliated by God. They will be dishonored by God Himself. I'll tell you, men have no idea of the holiness and the justice of God. And they think that everlasting punishment is reserved only for the vilest of the vile of society. Well, God will punish all sin. And if you need undeniable evidence of that, take another look at the cross. And you see God's darling Son in His immaculate glory. You see Him there, the innocent one. That one who's harmless. That one who's without any fault. Blameless. You see Him on the cross of Calvary, dying naked. And God turns out the lights and deals with His only begotten Son in the most severest of justice and judgment there is. He poured out all of the wrath of all of the people of God that they would have to endure forever. It fell on Christ Jesus. And God forsook Him. God turned His back on His only begotten Son. You wonder if God's going to punish sin? There's no doubt about it. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And listen, He wasn't infected with guilt and sinfulness like we are. It was imputed to Him, charged to Him, laid on Him, made to meet on Him, but He wasn't in His innermost being defiled and ungodly like we are. And yet God didn't spare Him when He bore our iniquity. What is going to happen to us if we die and we do bear our iniquity? What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you one day? What's going to happen to me? You who are watching, what's going to happen to you? I tell you, those who die without Christ are going to be ashamed. And they're going to be confounded. They're going to be confounded. Oh, how awful to die without Christ Jesus. And he says, all of them, they shall go to confusion. They'll go to everlasting dishonor. All of their hopes have turned to everlasting disappointment. These people are ashamed and confounded. They believed their make-believe Jesus. They trusted the God that they concocted in their own imagination. But He couldn't save them. He couldn't help them. The Lord even says that in this very passage of Scripture. Drop down here to verse 20 in Isaiah 45. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. And God says, they have no knowledge that they set up a wood, they set up the wood of their graven image, and they pray to a God that cannot save. And bless their hearts, most religious people, they're praying to a God who can't save. He can't save them unless they say He can save them. And that's a pitiful God, isn't it? He can't reign unless they let Him reign. Well, what kind of God is that? It's like one man said, well, listen, preacher told him, said, you know, God can't do anything unless you let Him. He said, well, then when I stand before the judgment, God says, I'm going to send you to hell. He said, I'm just going to say to God, no, you're not. I'm not going. I'm not going. Well, that makes just about as much sense as what these fools are saying today. I've got to let God do everything. Well, then in the day of judgment, I'm not going to let Him damn me. Well, that's a stupid statement. And it's absolutely stupid to think that you have to let God do anything. Like God needs your assistance and your permission before He can act. That's a lame God, isn't it? That's a pitiful God that needs that sort of cooperation. But, let me get this. But, verse 17, but Israel. Who is Israel? Well, this is not national Israel. I know it's not national Israel because not all of national Israel is saved. A lot of them are already in hell when this was written. This is spiritual Israel. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, not all Israel are Israel. And just because they say we're the children, the offspring of Abraham, doesn't make it so. But Israel, God's people. God's chosen people from old eternity. They shall be saved in the Lord. They shall be. Don't you love the Lord's shalls? They shall be saved. With what kind of salvation? An everlasting salvation. And watch what he says. Ye shall not be ashamed. Ye shall not be ashamed. Have you ever... years ago, this kind of preaching I heard, that at the judgment, the Lord is going to bring every child of God, every sinner saved by grace before Him, and reveal his or her life's failures to everybody, and then you'll be ashamed, and you'll lose rewards. You've heard that kind of stuff before. But the Bible says, ye shall not be ashamed. Ye shall not be ashamed. Why is it that we won't be ashamed? Aren't we ashamed of the failures and the faults and the sinfulness, the guilt that we've had through life? Well, sure, we're ashamed now of those things. We're thankful for forgiveness of sin. But in that day when we stand before the Lord, ye shall not be ashamed. Why not? Not going to have anything to be ashamed of. The Scripture says, in that day the sins and iniquities of Israel shall be sought for, but they won't be found. Listen, the Lord Himself, I've already said, He's judge and jury. And He's got the books. And when He looks in the books, pertaining to the deeds and the works of all of His people. It's only perfection. It's the perfection of our representative. It's the perfection of Christ Himself. We're not going to be ashamed. Have nothing to be ashamed of. Have no sin. Nor confounded. We're not going to be disgraced. We're not going to be humiliated. We're not going to be insulted. Not at all. We're going to stand there with boldness. Stand there in the beauties of Christ our Savior. But how long is this state going to last? World without end. World without end. We won't ever be ashamed. We won't ever be confounded. Not the people of God. Not those for whom Christ died. Not those whose confidence is in the Lord Jesus. We have nothing to worry about. Our focus is on Him. He stands for us. He stood for us in the covenant of grace. He died for us 2,000 years ago. He represents us to God right now. And in that day, in that judgment day, when we stand before the Lord and the books are open, find anything against us? Nothing to charge us with. Just perfect righteousness. We stand in the beauties of our Savior. But for those who know not Christ Jesus, I must give you this word of warning again. It will not be well with you if you die without Christ. Oh, sinners, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Forsake all your ways, all your ideas, all your thoughts about how God needs you and all that kind of tommy rot, and fall down before the God of the Bible. Be like that leper who met the Savior. Master is up on the mountain preaching. There's a poor leper. He's cut off from society. He couldn't join them. He couldn't go to church that day. He couldn't go listen to the Master preach. But he camped out right down there at the bottom of that mountain. And here came the Lord of glory walking down that hill. And right down there waiting for him was a poor needy soul. And he said, Lord, if you will. If you will. Didn't he mention his will? Lord, it's up to you. If you will, you can make me whole. And he did. The Lord made him whole. And you come to Christ Jesus that way. And you'll go away whole. World without end. It's a glorious gospel, isn't it? Amen. Well, let's sing a